This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speaker's blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
All right, well, if you'll take out your Bible, sit down, turn with me to 1 Peter, and we're just looking at what the Bible has to say about the church, and specifically today we're going to talk a little bit about what kind of pastors we need, what it means to be a pastor. I don't know, we often use titles for other people, so we might call them Mr., or we might call them Mrs., or we might call them Doctor. The president of Malawi, he likes to be called Professor. For some reason, his picture's everywhere, Professor. But we have titles that people call us. I think one of my favorite titles is Daddy. I love being called Daddy. Another one of my favorite titles is Honey, just so you don't get missed either. I love being called Honey, but just by my wife. I don't like being called Honey randomly. That's not my favorite title, unless I'm in the South. In the South, they call everybody Honey. It's very awkward, but... Well, one of my favorite titles really is pastor. I love being a pastor, and I'm amazed that I get the privilege of being a pastor. A Maruti. Every time I see Newton, he says, Maruti, Maruti. But even though I love when people call me pastor, I sometimes get a little bit concerned because it feels like there are people who are confused about what it means to be a pastor. So they might call me Maruti or pastor, but sometimes I'm a little bit worried that they don't actually know what a pastor is supposed to be or what a pastor is supposed to do. There seem to be a lot of different ideas that people have about pastors here in Africa. And I think this is a very important question for us to consider as a church. What is a pastor? What is a pastor supposed to do? And I actually think that one of the reasons the church is having some of the problems that it's having in Africa is because there are a lot of people who are getting this question wrong. There are men who are calling themselves pastors who really shouldn't be pastors. There are people going to churches with men who are calling themselves pastors who don't know what they should expect from their pastor. There's just a lot of misunderstanding about the role of pastors in the church. And so I want us to look together at 1 Peter as we continue this very long series on what the Bible teaches about the church. And I want us to look specifically at chapter 5. And I want to talk about what pastors are and what they're supposed to do and why it's important they do it by just asking this text a couple of simple questions. This is a text, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, that is going to help us understand the real work of pastors. And we're going to try to unpack what Peter says about pastors by asking the text itself a couple of questions. Like first, this is the very first question we need to ask. Who is Peter talking to? You can see in verse 1, he writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Now, obviously, it's not very hard to answer that question. Who is Peter talking to? He's talking to elders. I exhort the elder as a fellow elder. And I bring that up only because I know that some people might be confused because I said at the beginning that we're going to talk about pastors and what pastors are supposed to do. And yet they might look down at this passage and see that Peter's addressing elders and wonder, what is happening? Did Pastor forget that he was talking about pastors and now he's looking at a text about elders? And the reason for that confusion that people sometimes have comes down to a basic misunderstanding about the relationship between pastors and elders that unfortunately is pretty common in the church. There are a lot of people who have this idea that there is only one real pastor in every church. And he's almost like the CEO of the church. Or in Africa, it would be more like he's the king of that church. And that although there might be these other men they call elders, those elders are somehow a little bit below him. And their job is somehow different than his. And while I'm not sure where that idea came from, the one place I'm sure it didn't come from is the Bible. A pastor is an elder, and an elder is a pastor. And as we look at the way leadership is supposed to work throughout the New Testament, we see that the writers of the New Testament assume that local churches are going to be led normally by a team of elders, rather than by just one man. As you can see here, Peter is very clear. I exhort the elders among you. That is plural, not singular. And he's not just talking about old people there either, obviously. When he says elders, he's talking about a position or an office. Or you could even say a job in the local church. And while maybe it's a little harder to see that he's talking about a position here in 1 Peter, if you just turn over to Titus chapter 1, you see that Paul tells Titus he left him on the island of Crete for a very specific reason. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I left you. This is why I left you in Crete. That's just a couple books before 1 Peter there. So that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And if elders just meant old men, you wouldn't have to appoint them, obviously. You don't appoint someone to be old. You appoint them to a job or to an office. And that's exactly what this word elder refers to in Titus and I think 1 Peter as well. And while I'm sure that elders often were older, that's actually not one of the qualifications for being an elder. It can't be one of the qualifications. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have been able to be an elder because he was in his 30s when he died as a human being. And even Timothy, who was supposed to appoint elders in Ephesus as well, couldn't technically have been an elder if being old was one of the qualifications, because Paul calls him a young man at the time. The concept of elders actually came from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, when the word elder was used, it described a certain category of men who were set apart for leadership, not just men who were old. You might think of the 70 tribal leaders in Deuteronomy, for example. They were set apart by Moses to make judgments. And throughout the Old Testament, we find this idea of a group of men who were set apart with decision-making responsibilities coming up over and over again, which is why it's not surprising to find in the early church, which was mostly Jewish at the time, that they carried over this concept. When Peter writes elders here, people understood what that meant, because almost from the very beginning of the church, we find references to a unique group of men who were set apart as officially recognized leaders of the church. In fact, this is part of how Paul went about his missionary work. You can check out the book of Acts. Like, for example, maybe write down Acts 14:23. You see there, if you do look it up, that when Paul and Barnabas went out as missionaries, they preached the gospel, they made disciples, they established local churches, and then they appointed elders in every church. This was just the normal process in the early church, which is why I'm convinced that Peter's not just talking to old men here in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says elders. He's talking to men who have been set apart to serve the church as its pastors. And again, I'm emphasizing pastors. It's plural. And that's significant enough, I think, to just make it very clear to us that Peter assumed that local churches would set apart men for this position of elder. Not just one man. He assumed that local churches would set apart a number of men for the position of elder. In other words, just so you can be clear, we believe the Bible teaches a plurality of leadership here at Living Hope. Not one man who's way above all the others. I mean, you can even see here, if you look down at the verse, Peter exhorts them as a fellow elder in verse 1. And that's maybe a little surprising, given the fact that Peter had another title. What was the other title that Peter had? Apostle. And that was a temporary office. We don't have apostles in the same way any longer. That was a temporary position in the early church to help the church get started. And that man, as an apostle, had a unique authority even over elders. But Peter doesn't use that authority here when talking to elders, but instead he comes alongside of them as one of them. And I just think that's saying something. If even a real apostle, a capital A apostle, which we don't have anymore, who had real authority, takes this kind of approach as a fellow elder. And it tells me that this whole idea that we see around us in Sunnyside, and really all throughout Africa, where there is one man who basically owns the church, one man who is king of the church. Sometimes people will even raise funds for a church building, and then that man, the building is in his name. When he walks into the church, there the other elders are basically there to carry his Bible. This idea of one man who's set so far above the others in local churches is not a biblical one. Because even at the point in history when there were men who had this special authority, we see they didn't abuse it, but instead they humbly came alongside the men that God had set apart to serve as elders in the local church. Who right now at Living Hope are Alan Lester and myself, because we're sort of at the beginning of the church, you could say. Right now we have two pastors, Alan and I. And we don't think that's enough, which is why we have several pastors in training, or we call them elders in development. You know, Akani, Nixon, Safari, Donovan, Hamilton, and now we have also identified Andre as well, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And while I might have a special responsibility to teach and preach on a weekly basis, meaning you might see my face up here more because of gifting or time or just the fact that I'm paid to do this, that doesn't mean that I'm somehow more of a pastor than the other elders we have here. Or that I somehow have a greater responsibility to listen to what Peter says here. Because who's he talking to? We see first, he's talking to elders. Second, though, the second question that we need to ask is, what does Peter want these elders to do? Who's he talking to? He's talking to elders. What does Peter want elders to do? And the answer to that question is also really pretty simple if you look down at the text. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, there's an image there, and then there's a more straightforward explanation. The image is shepherd, and the explanation is exercise oversight. And I think we should probably start with the image, shepherd, which is ironically the Greek word that is closest to our English word for pastor. A shepherd is a pastor. In other words, if you want to know who pastors are, they are elders. And if you want to know what elders do, they pastor. They pastor the flock of God. But it's probably more helpful, actually, to just stick with the word that gives us a clearer picture, and that is the word shepherd. Pastors are shepherds. Elders are to shepherd. We need shepherds because the Bible describes us as a church as a group of sheep. You see that? Shepherd the flock of God. Which is maybe a little bit humbling for some of us because we'd rather be called like a group of lions or something a little tougher. I have a friend, I asked him, this is actually Anthony, so you can tease him about this. I asked Anthony, what animal does he think represents him? And he says, a dove. And I thought, a dove? Man, that's not very powerful. And the truth is, neither is a sheep. As someone has described them, sheep are kind of dumb, they're kind of directionless, and they're definitely defenseless. And yet that is the image that Peter uses to describe the local church. We are a flock of sheep. Of course, the good news, however, is that he describes us as the flock of God. We are a flock that belongs to God, which is a picture of the church that Peter didn't make up. He got that image from somewhere. Obviously, we could go all the way back to the Old Testament where the people of God are called sheep, but I think maybe even closer to the point, Peter got this image from Jesus. No question, because this is something we see Jesus calling us as we read the Gospels. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 18, and we saw that Jesus gives us the illustration of God being like a shepherd. And he's like a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and when one of those sheep goes astray, what does God do? He leaves the 99 to go and find it. And then later in John chapter 21, before Jesus goes to heaven, we see pulls Peter aside and he tells him three times what? He asks him a question, do you love me? Three times. And after Peter says, yes, 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 what does Jesus tell him each time? He says, if you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, tend my sheep. And then once again, he says, if you love me, you'll feed my sheep. And this must have been an important idea to Peter and to the early church, because Paul uses it when he talks to the elders in Acts chapter 20 before he leaves them. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And there are those two concepts again, the church as the flock of God and the elders as overseers. And Paul stresses how important this is, saying shepherds are, listen to this, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We are a group of sheep. Yes, that's humbling. But we are a group of sheep who are dearly loved by God. Loved by God enough that the purchase price he paid for us was the blood of his own son. Which means that while you can picture the church in a lot of different ways, you can call the church the bride of Christ because the Bible does. You can call the church the temple of God. One of the images that you have to keep in mind as you think about the local church is that of a group of sheep who belong to God and are very dear to him because of the price he paid for them. In other words, we may be sheep as a church, but we're God's sheep. And that makes the work of elders very, very important. Because while I don't know much about sheep, one thing I do know is that sheep need shepherds. They don't survive well on their own. And ultimately, of course, we know that shepherd is Jesus. He's the good shepherd. And even Peter in verse 4, he'll describe Jesus as the chief shepherd, which is hopeful for us. We have one chief shepherd, and that is Jesus. But that chief shepherd has decided to shepherd his church, decided to care for his sheep by setting apart men who will serve in local churches as under shepherds. Doesn't belong to them, the flock. It belongs to Jesus. It belongs to God. But Jesus calls these men out to serve him by shepherding his sheep. And those men are the men we call elders or pastors. Which is why if you think of a pastor, or you call me a Maruti, I don't want you to think about a king. And I definitely don't want you to think about a businessman. I want you to think about a shepherd. Just a shepherd. And not even the main shepherd, just an under shepherd. And this is important for us because it helps us understand what pastors are supposed to do. The job of pastors is pretty simple. And you need to know what a pastor is supposed to do, honestly. I know this maybe seems a little more academic even this afternoon, but there are men and there are people going to churches today who are getting fleeced. That's a funny English word. It's like a little ironic that I'm using it that way, but you can think about that. There are people who are going to churches where pastors are stealing from them and abusing them, and they're allowing it to happen, even though God clearly tells them what a pastor is to do, and they're not doing it. And so you have a responsibility to know what kind of men should lead me. What kind of men should serve as a pastor? What are pastors supposed to do? And what pastors are supposed to do is really pretty simple. It's simple to understand. It's hard to do. But Peter says they exercise oversight. This is how Peter explains the work of a shepherd. He exercises oversight. And that's actually, just so you know, oversight, that is the Greek verb from which we get our noun bishop. An overseer is a bishop. And it's interesting, in this passage you have the word for elder, the word for pastor, and the word for bishop, and they all describe the same men. A bishop is not someone who is a super pastor or a super elder or someone who is above an elder. An elder pastors and he pastors by bishoping. These are not three different offices. Bishoping literally means exercising oversight. And specifically, if you unpack that, it means elders have a special responsibility before God to do four things. To make sure they know the flock, to make sure they feed those sheep, to make sure they lead those sheep, and to make sure they protect those sheep. That's what it means to exercise oversight, or you could say that's what it means to shepherd. Those are four basic categories that help us appreciate what pastors are supposed to do. And it's pretty hard to oversee people if you don't know, obviously, the people you oversee. So that's the start. That's where we have to begin. An elder, what does he do? He has to know his people. And his people have to know him. As one author puts it, he says, picture a literal shepherd. Picture a real physical shepherd. And maybe you've seen one at work in the countryside or in a movie, at least. Maybe you've never seen one, but you read in the Bible, you can kind of understand what a shepherd is supposed to do. And when you picture a shepherd, what do you picture? What do you see? Well, maybe we're all picturing different scenes right now, but I would guess that all of the different scenes we're picturing have at least one thing in common. Every one of you is picturing a shepherd with the sheep. The shepherd stands in the middle of his flock. He's not off somewhere else. He's walking in the middle of the animals. He's touching them. He's speaking to them. He knows them because he lives with them. And as a result, he even smells like sheep, which is definitely the way it was with Jesus. He is the good shepherd, and we learn about shepherding from him. And as we look at the Gospels, we see that Jesus was almost always right there in the middle of the people. Except for the times that he was going away to pray, it's like he spent his entire ministry with his disciples and with the crowds. He didn't just lay his life down for the sheep, he also spent his life with them, which is important as we think about the work of elders. What is a pastor supposed to do? He is supposed to work at getting to know the people he pastors and letting them get to know him. Which is something we're trying to do at Living Hope. And it's part of why you need more than one pastor. You need pastors. Because how can one man get to know 150, 200 people very well? It's very difficult. That's why you need pastors. Because pastors are supposed to know the sheep. They're not supposed to just live their life and it's so difficult to ever get in touch with them. They're supposed to know you and be with you and understand you. They're supposed to know the sheep. And as sometimes a selfish, independent American, that takes work for me because sometimes we're tempted to live our lives kind of by ourselves. And so it's a beautiful thing to pastor here in Africa because I'm learning to be a better shepherd, to live life with the sheep. And you're patient with me and I'm working at becoming better at this and thankful for the men God's raising up alongside of me to help me with this because we need pastors who know their sheep and we need sheep who know their pastors. This is how Peter assumes that shepherds are going to live. You see, he says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is where? Among you. Among you. And I'm stressing among you because it tells us two things. It tells us elders need to know who is part of their flock, obviously, which is part of why we have membership here at Living Hope. Elders don't elder everyone. There is a certain group of people they're responsible for, and they need to know them. That's why we're asking you to go through this membership process where you actually fill out a form and we do an interview so we can know that you're part of this church, so we can know who we're responsible to shepherd. And the second thing it assumes is that the flock of sheep needs to know their shepherd because those elders are responsible for feeding them. Elders are to know their sheep, but they're not just to know their sheep, they need to feed their sheep, which is probably the main way that elders exercise oversight. What do pastors and elders do? They make sure the sheep are getting fed. In fact, if you just go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's a couple books before, right before Titus, almost right before Titus. But if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see at the top there, it says qualifications for overseers. And again, overseers, elders, they're all the same word, pastors, same idea, at least, same office, I should say. And if you look down, you'll see the qualifications for an overseer or an elder. And you'll actually see that a lot of the qualities that Paul talks about should just be true of everyone in the church. I mean, every godly man should be above reproach. Every godly man should be the husband of one wife, sober-minded, and all those other things. So, you know, as you read that, those qualifications, you might ask yourself, what is the difference between being a godly man in the church and an elder? Because there is a difference. It's not like every godly man in the church is supposed to be an elder. Oh, you got to be a godly man, now you're an elder. No. An elder has a certain job. And we get an idea of what that job is with the one qualification that Paul gives that actually has more to do with his giftings. And that's where he says at the end of verse 2, the elder needs to be able to teach. Maybe another way to say it. We're all to make disciples. That's our mission as a church. But elders are set apart as the lead disciple makers. And what do disciple makers do? One of their primary responsibilities is to teach believers how to obey everything that Jesus commanded them. In Titus chapter 1 again, Paul is very specific about how elders are to fulfill this responsibility, or how this is a qualification for elders, even more specific than he is in Timothy. Titus chapter 1 verse 9, he said, talking about what kind of elders you need, he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. So there's a passion for truth. When an elder walks into the room, a passion for truth needs to walk into the room. This is a man who cares about what the Bible teaches. He's gripped by a passion for truth. But why must he hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught? Well, he tells us, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So an elder's qualification, he needs to know the truth and love the truth. Why? So that he's able to teach you the truth. And he's able, we're going to see later, to protect you from error. Which is why actually at Living Hope, we have all this doctrinal training that we're doing for our future elders. That's why the process is taking so long. It's been almost 2 years. Elders in development. 2 years, started in 2014. That's a lot of developing. But we're taking all of our pastors and training through this long doctrinal training, which is going to end, hopefully, with a kind of doctrinal test that you'll even get to at least see part of, Lord willing. And a couple of the men have already gone through this, Nick and Donovan, as they graduated from Bible schools, which helped them do this. But with all the others, we're working our way through this doctrinal training. And we're doing that because as a church, we have this treasure. And this isn't just about admin today. We have been given a treasure, the gospel and the truth. And of course, Satan's great goal is to steal that treasure away from us. He doesn't care if we get together week after week and sing and dance. Satan doesn't. I'm sure he doesn't have any problems with that. So long as we don't have the truth. We were in the long way, and it was just so sad. There's one street near Newton's house where they've just given, well, this is nice, they've given land to places that call themselves churches. And man, there must be, I'm not joking, there must be 30, 40 churches within, I don't know, less than a kilometer. They're literally right next to each other. Literally right next to each other. And you see people carrying Bibles to those churches, but Newton was telling me all those churches, even though they have different names, they're all the same. And there's no truth there. There's no truth there. And Satan doesn't mind that. He doesn't mind a very religious country with everybody going to church. Maybe that's one of his best strategies, if everybody's going to church, but they don't hear the truth at church. This is our treasure. And one of the primary means God has given us as a church to help us know the truth are these men who love it, who hold fast to it. And so one reason they're set apart by the church is to help teach us what we need to know and understand. So what does a pastor do? A pastor teaches. Elders are teachers. And some of them are going to do it from the pulpit. They're going to come up here, and like I'm doing now, and they're going to teach a lot of us at once. Where other elders are going to do it more one-on-one. They might do discipling. They might do counseling. They might do leading small groups. But all of them are going to be set apart by the church to, in some way, actively engage in the teaching of God's Word. And we're going to talk about the difference between deacons and elders next week. But elders, their focus, their primary focus, is the teaching of God's Word. Or as I'm saying here, feeding us the truth. Another way to say it would be that elders are equippers. That's how Paul says it in Ephesians 4. They're not supposed to do all the work of the ministry. This is not like we're setting apart a few men and we're saying, go. We'll put the money in the offering plate and you have a good time. Be Christians for us. And if everybody comes and they say, who are your Christians at the church? They're our elders. No, elders are given to the church to help the church, to help you actually learn how to do the work of the ministry. They function more like coaches. And it's the elders' job to go around coaching the members of the church so that they can actually do what God's called them to do, which is huge. Biblical local churches, huge. Third, a third thing being a shepherd means, it means leading the sheep. A shepherd knows the sheep, he feeds the sheep, and he leads the sheep. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 puts it like this. A lot of people who don't love truth actually love this verse, but for the wrong reasons. Paul says here, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. So you see there, rule, there's leadership involved in an elder, being an elder. There's a responsibility to lead the church, and those who rule well should be considered worthy of double honor. Probably there, Paul is actually talking about helping those men financially so that they can be really focused on doing the work of the church. And he says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Rule means to exercise leadership. One translation, Alan's favorite translation, the way it puts it is, elders who direct the affairs of the church. In other words, they manage. That's why one of the qualifications for being an elder, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, is that he is to manage his own household well. Paul says, if he doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? Because there's some correlation in Paul's mind between what a father does in leading his household and what a pastor does or an elder does in the church. Which means elders have a unique responsibility, basically, for how things go in the local church. You know how in every organization, every community, there are going to be some authority structures that God puts in place so that that group of people can function. Like in our state, we have government officials. We don't always like them, but they're there to lead. That's part of God's design. And in the church, we have elders. In fact, we know that they are to lead because some places in the Bible, they're called just that, leaders. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is the way the writer of Hebrews describes elders. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Elders are given for your spiritual good. What a kind thing. You have a Savior who loves you. And he didn't leave you on your own. He actually raises up, he's established, designed this thing called the local church. And then he actually raises up men and gifts them to the church to help you make it to heaven. And Peter says here they have a leadership kind of responsibility. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to submit to them. Don't think that means, obviously, that elders have absolute authority over a local church where they can just say anything and you have to do it like, hey, everybody, you must wear green next week. No, elders don't have that kind of responsibility or authority, excuse me. But it does mean that being an elder does involve being set apart to exercise a certain amount of biblically regulated authority. Jesus exercises his authority through his word. And so elders have to submit to his word, and they have authority so far as they're accurately interpreting and applying the word to the life of the church. But they do have that kind of authority in the life of the local church. And then fourth, this is important, elders protect the sheep. Elders protect the sheep. And this is a big part of their job. They don't just feed the sheep. They actually also protect the sheep from wolves who feed on them. And we can look around us and at the state of the church here, well, really all throughout the world, and say there are many elders who haven't done this job very well. Because there are people who have actually been spiritually devastated by false teachers. John Calvin, he was a pastor a long time ago, he said pastors need to have two voices. And one is to gather the sheep and to feed the sheep, and the other voice is for driving away wolves and thieves. And that's, if you remember, implied way back in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, because Paul said elders need to hold fast to the word so that they can instruct in sound doctrine, but not only teach you the truth, but what else did he say? rebuke those who contradict it. Which is the charge that Paul gave elders back in Acts chapter 20. He says, listen to this. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Look at this. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples away from the truth. Therefore, he tells the elders, be alert. Well, what does it mean to be alert? Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish or rebuke everyone with tears. Obviously, we want to make it to heaven. That's one of our big goals as a church. We want to be enjoying worshiping Jesus together as perfected saints. And there are a lot of errors and lies that could lead us away from Christ, which is part of why God wants you to be part of a local church where there are these elders who have this responsibility given from God to watch out for you that you don't get eaten by spiritual wolves. And while I don't know what most people here in Sunnyside think that pastors are supposed to do, I'm not sure that many understand just how passionately committed elders and pastors need to be to knowing and understanding and standing for the truth. If a man is not interested in people, he shouldn't be a pastor. Obviously, that's first. And I don't mean interested in using people for his own benefit. But the total opposite. Being a pastor is not using people to get what you want. It's laying down your life for people the way Jesus laid down his life for us. And one specific way pastors are supposed to lay down their life for Jesus' sheep is through their passion for them to know and hang on to the truth. Which means if a man is not interested in truth, clearly he shouldn't be a pastor. Obviously. If he's bored when the Word of God is open every time, he shouldn't be a pastor. He shouldn't be a pastor. And you shouldn't let him be a pastor. You should say you're not a pastor. Because it's what pastors do. They protect the sheep. And they protect the sheep from error. To be able to protect the sheep from error, you have to love the truth. You have to study the truth. If you're not studying the truth and giving yourself to studying the truth, you shouldn't be a pastor. You're not a pastor, so don't take the name.
Amen.
This is what I think is so crazy, obviously. It doesn't make sense to have someone be a pastor who doesn't want to study. There are lots of jobs you can do in this world that you don't have to study that much. We all should be studying God's Word, of course, but there are lots of jobs you can do where you don't have to study. You can be a bus driver. You can, I'm sure, I don't know, I've never been a bus driver, but I'm assuming you don't have to study too much. Lots of jobs you can be. But you can't be a pastor if you're not willing to work hard at thinking and being accurate about what the Bible teaches. That's like wanting to be a farmer without being interested in farming. That's like wanting to be a doctor without being interested in medicine. That's like wanting to be a teacher without caring about education. Because this is how Peter answers the question, what do elders do? Elders pastor. And pastors oversee the church by being like a shepherd. And they shepherd by getting to know the sheep. They shepherd by taking the responsibility for feeding the sheep, for leading the sheep, and protecting the sheep as best as they can. Well, third, that's what pastors are supposed to do. But the third question, as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we ask it some questions, the third question is, how does Peter want elders to go about doing this? We said, who's he talking to? He's talking to elders. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to shepherd. How are they supposed to do it exactly? And this is important because you'll see Peter gives a number of qualifications to start with. Look at it, the second part of verse 2 there. He says, he's the pastor or shepherd. First, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. And each of these is going to be a contrast. Not this way, but this way. So the words Peter uses are opposites. And under compulsion means what then? Not willingly. In other words, being an elder is supposed to be something you want to do. Being a pastor is supposed to be something you want to do. Even when, if you're going to be one, even When Paul talks about elders in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, the saying is trustworthy. Before he gets to the qualifications, he says what? The saying is trustworthy. I agree with it, basically. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble work. And what does aspire mean? That's kind of a funny English word. It means want, basically. And he has to say that because not everyone's called to be an elder. That would kind of help a lot of people out, I think. Not everyone has to be an elder. As we talk about the office of an elder, if you're looking at yourself and you're saying, there is no way that I would ever want to do that. Well, then I think you need to know, we're fine with that. There's more to being called to the ministry than wanting to be in the ministry. There are a lot of people who want to be elders and pastors who aren't called by God to be elders and pastors. But at the same time, you aren't called to be an elder right now if you have no desire to be one. You have to want this. Charles Spurgeon, he was a pastor who lived a long time ago. He wrote this book called Lectures to My Students. And in that book, he talks about the calling to the ministry. And he identifies the first sign that God is calling someone to the ministry as this: an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. Which is one of my concerns in Africa, honestly. And you see this sometimes at theological training schools. I don't know if it's because these kinds of schools are sometimes a little less expensive. But you'll find that people are being trained for the ministry who don't seem that interested in the ministry. I remember there's one school here in South Africa, and the professors wanted the students to come to class on a public holiday. And you know, this is a theological school, men training to be pastors. And so their professors were so kind that they actually wanted to keep teaching them the Bible on a public holiday. But you know what these students training to be pastors did? They went on strike! Because the professors wanted to teach them more about the Bible on a holiday. Which is why, as we're looking for men who will serve as pastors at this church, we're looking for men who, in a sense, are already serving as pastors at the church without the title. It's kind of like if you have to ask someone to start shepherding people, then they aren't quite ready to serve as an elder. Because a person who is ready to serve as an elder is always wanting to serve like an elder by teaching and caring for people, even if for some reason he hasn't been officially recognized by the church yet, because this is something he just wants to do, not something he's forced to do. You don't have to pay this man to do it, which comes next. Peter says he is the pastor. Look at this one. Now this would just wipe out a lot of guys. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And a better way to translate that, you shouldn't be a pastor because you're greedy. I remember one guy who was saying he really wanted to be a pastor because he wanted control over the offering plate. You're not going to be a pastor if that's your attitude. There are men who are getting into the pastoral ministry as a way to make money, and they're out there. The Bushiris of the world. They kept talking about Prophet Bushiri when I was up in Malawi, the man with the billionaire on his shoes kinds of things. But there are also other people who want to be pastors here, I think, in Africa because they see it as a way to survive. It's like a job to them. And maybe an easier job to get than a lot of other jobs. Because you don't have to apply for it. All you have to do is just say, hey, I'm a pastor. Why don't you start coming and giving money to the offering plate? And that's not the right motivation for serving as a pastor or an elder. Well, maybe in other careers you're allowed to look at them and say, I'll do that even if I don't like it that much because it pays at least. This is one job that you can't be doing for the money. I mean, it's not that churches shouldn't pay their elders as best as they can, because obviously, if they are paid, that can help them do their jobs even better. But if they're not willing to do their jobs unless they're paid, then it doesn't matter how much money you pay them, they won't do the job the way God wants. Because God wants elders who will shepherd the flock eagerly. They want to do this. Maybe to come at it a different way. It's tempting in Africa for pastors not to be very careful about money. And I keep saying in Africa, because we're in Africa, that's the first and main reason why I keep saying that. But also because we see what's around us a lot, because we're living here. And it's tempting here for people who are pastors not to be careful about money. And what I mean is, I've heard of pastors who would take money out of the offering plate to use for their own personal finances. And they'll say, well, it's my offering. No, in my mind, Peter is saying these are issues that we need to take seriously. It's a big deal how pastors deal with money. Because elders are not supposed to be in this for shameful gain. It matters how elders handle money. That's part of why here at our church we're glad now we actually have an outside accountant who's being paid to keep track of our books, because it's important. We had people within the church who were accountants doing it before, but now because of circumstances, an outside accountant. And that's a good thing. Because of all the funny stuff that's going on with elders and money, it's very clear. We want it to be very clear. The elders we have here at Living Hope aren't motivated to serve you because they see it as a way to make more money. Obviously, definitely. On the other hand, though, I guess we should add that churches shouldn't make it difficult for their pastors. Pastors should be so mature that they aren't greedy. They just love serving Jesus. But I don't think churches should take advantage of that. Like, oh man, this guy will serve us even if we don't give him any money, so let's spend our money on a new car. Well, no. Pastors shouldn't be greedy, but neither should churches. Then Peter says, what else? How else are they to shepherd? Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So how is the man supposed to go about being a shepherd? Well, he's not supposed to be forced to do it. It's got to be something he wants. And not because he sees it as a way to make more money, but instead because he's excited about caring for God's people. And then third, he's not to be domineering. Which is, if you think about it, these are three of the worst reasons, but very common reasons, people want to be pastors. Some men become pastors because they feel like it's something they're supposed to do. Their daddy wanted them to be a pastor or something. Church wants them to be a pastor. Everybody thinks I should be an elder, so I guess I should do it. Other people want to be pastors because it feels like a good job. And then other people want to be elders just because they honestly like to boss people around. They like being the person in charge. They do it for the glory. They don't even maybe think they're going to make much money out of it. But that doesn't bother them as long as they get to look important on Sundays when they come to church. And they enjoy a position that gets some respect. And so they can get people to do what they want them to do. Which, of course, is part of the craziness all around us. It's like you look at some pastors and what they're doing, and then you look at what Peter says pastors are supposed to do, and you wonder if they missed the word not here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says not domineering, but you look at these pastors and they're like, maybe you think in their Bibles they erased that word, not domineering, because that's all they do. They shepherd the flock by domineering those in their charge. I'm talking about the guy, and you know this, the guy who literally preaches while standing on the backs of people in his congregation. Check it out, Tanzania. The guy standing up on the backs, he says, I have the anointing, I can never touch the floor. And so while I'm preaching, he has two men standing there. He's standing on their backs. How is that not the very opposite of what Peter's talking about? And the congregation has to stand up and say, this is not a pastor. That's their fault as well, guys. It's that man's fault. Of course, he's responsible to God, but you're accountable for that. We're accountable for that. Who we put ourselves under. And the Bible, Peter's not confusing here. He says, a pastor can't be domineering. And I'm just going to give you a little hint. If someone's standing on the back of someone else while he preaches, he's domineering. That one's not complicated. There are complicated issues. That's not one of them. I know of other pastors, they have everyone bow down to him when he enters a room. You've probably seen that picture as well. The guy walking in with his Bible, the whole congregation on the floor. And you're like, guys, did you leave your brains in the car? You guys are professors and teachers and doctors. The Bible says not domineering. How is having everyone bow down to you not being domineering? And really, I think we could all go on and on with all kinds of examples how leaders in churches have used their positions to gain power for themselves and not for the good of the church, even in less crazy ways. I mean, not everyone who's domineering is literally standing on people's backs. Some people just love positions of authority, not because they love people, but because they really love telling people what to do. And so they have a desire to dominate. I think you've all met people like that. They have to be first. They have to be the best. They have to be the one in charge. And when they're in charge, they push people down, not build them up. Which is why Peter's stressing here that we're not to exercise oversight by being pushy and overbearing. And how can we, when we serve a Savior like Jesus, just to enjoy the gospel for a minute, because we're looking at elders. But he's our example. And what kind of leader was he? He's a leader who died for his people. He's a leader who gave, Mark 10:45, came to serve, not to be served. And so elders are not to be examples of authoritarian, abuse of power. They are to prove to be examples of humble service to the church, which is really a big deal for us here at Living Hope. You need to know, for our elders, the men that we appoint to be elders, we want our elders to be men who are worthy of imitating. Someone said, it's like when a church appoints a man to be an elder, they're formally saying, here is an official church-recognized example of a mature follower of Jesus. He's not the only example, and he's not a perfect example. He may not even always be the best example in the congregation for every single Christian virtue, but an elder is an officially designated example nonetheless. By affirming someone as an elder, the church says, imitate him as he imitates Christ. A church should be able to direct a newborn believer to an elder and say, do you want to know what it looks like to be a real Christian? Then look at him. Or to put it another way, when we think leadership, we often think about telling and doing, but leadership is also showing. Elders are not just to go around shepherding people by doing things or by telling them to do things. They're to shepherd the church by showing us what it looks like to live for Christ in their everyday life. And one quality that we're especially passionate about our elders here at Living Hope modeling as they seek to lead the church, we want men who will show the church what it looks like to be a servant of Christ. And I think this is so important in our context here in Africa, that the elders we have, they should be the biggest servants in the church, or at least trying to be. It's hard to be my wife when it comes to being a servant, but I keep trying in my family. And I want to be a servant, a true servant. And this should be one of the signs, I hope, in the future years that someone's a pastor in our church. You know, at some churches, you can tell the pastor because they wear a tie or their clothes are so much nicer than everybody else's. And I'm trying to wear more ties and suits, so maybe I look more like a pastor now. But ultimately, while it's fine if a pastor dresses nicely, it shouldn't be his clothes that set him apart as much as his character. And we hope that you'll be able to tell who our pastors are, not first by the suits they wear, but instead first by looking around and seeing who is absolutely devoted to humbling himself for the good of others and the glory of God. Which obviously is a lot of times going to be hard, because these are men. There's only one shepherd that's perfect, and that's Jesus, the chief shepherd. These are our men. And it's going to be hard for them to be servants, because while there's a lot of joy in pastoral ministry, and I love being a pastor, if you look at the way Peter describes what a pastor is supposed to do, it's hard. And I don't know how you can do that without a lot of sacrifice. And actually, honestly, pain. And so maybe we need to answer one final question as we look at this text, and that's just, why does Peter think elders should shepherd the flock like this? And there are two reasons if you look down at the text. And the first is at the beginning, verse 1. And the second is at the end, verse 4. If you look at verse 1, it begins with so. And another way to translate that would be therefore. So this is a continuation of what Peter's talking about. When he talks about elders, it's a continuation of what he's already been talking about. And if you look at the verse 12 of chapter 4, what's he been talking about? He's been talking about Christian suffering. He says in verse 12 of chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. That's how he began. And then in verse 19 of chapter 4, that's how he ends that paragraph. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And while we're not spending our time on those verses, we're seeing that Peter's saying something shocking about the Christian life. It's normal for Christians to suffer as they seek to live for Jesus. And because it's normal for Christians to suffer as they seek to live for Jesus, Peter begins 1 Peter 5 by saying, so. Therefore. In other words, because the Christian life is so hard, and because you're often going to be hurt and persecuted for wanting to be like Jesus, chapter 5, verse 1, you need elders. So I exhort the elders among you. This is why elders need to do their job. It's because living the Christian life is hard. It involves suffering. And so Jesus gave elders to the church as a gift, as his way of helping the church keep living their lives for Christ in a world where it was hard to do so. You see what I'm saying? Because you might be saying, I understand. This guy is going on and on about elders and like shepherding. And really, does it matter that much if a church has that kind of pastor that he's talking about? Well, I think it matters if you want to make it to heaven. And I guess for me, that's a real motivation in ministry. In fact, let me show you how Paul puts it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. He tells one reason why he loves the ministry and why he was committed to the ministry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. You know, Paul's life was so hard. It doesn't get much harder than Paul. But why did you keep doing it, Paul? Look at why Paul kept doing it. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure. Endure is a word you use for pain. Therefore, I go through a lot of pain. Therefore, I endure everything. Why? For the sake of the elect. Well, what do you mean? You're in prison for the elect. You're being beaten for the elect. Why? That they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's saying, I suffer everything I'm suffering, not so much for me, but for other believers, because I want them to be saved and enjoy glory along with me. And so I'm willing to suffer now so that you can be glorified when Jesus returns. That is the heart of an elder. And we obviously can be thankful. We have it a lot easier than Paul did because of where we're living and the time we're living in. But still, that's the heart of an elder. That's the first thing that motivates him. Your glory. Your glory. He desperately wants to see you glorified. And then the second motivation, and it must be right because it's in the text, is found in verse 4. What a privilege, though, that God uses us in helping others be glorified. You know, being an elder is hard, but to think about that day when I get to see you, and I get to see the angels saying, wow. And I can think, man, I didn't do this, but what a privilege to be able to you be used by God to help you enjoy that moment. We don't deserve that, but what grace that God shows us to allow us to participate in this great salvation that he's accomplishing. But verse 4, it's not just your glory. That's not the only motivation. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive, talking to the elders, the unfading crown of glory. And so the elder, he believes the gospel and he knows that Jesus is coming again. That's part of the message that he preaches. Jesus is coming back. And the Bible tells us when Jesus comes back, he's turning everything on its head. He's got grace that he's bringing for us when he returns. We've already received a lot of grace, undeserved kindness. But Jesus has even more undeserved kindness to show us when he returns. He's got more treasures to give us. And that's what we're living for, especially those of us who want to be elders. We're living for now what Jesus is bringing with him then. And Peter says here, one of the things Jesus is bringing is an unfading crown of glory for those who serve him well as elders. Which is awesome. It's worth everything. A crown, you know what a crown is? Here he's talking about the kind of crown they would give an athlete at the end of winning a race. In his day. So like now we would use a gold medal. Jesus, he's saying, is going to celebrate faithful elders as victorious when he returns. It's going to be some way of marking them off. That's pictured here as a crown. A crown of unfading glory. A crown, the very material of that crown is glory. Which is a sweet picture. Because it's not the kind of glory that people forget about after a while. It's a glory that never gets old. And I'm just saying, that's the kind of thing that's worth living and suffering for. For Jesus to give you an unfading crown of glory. Never feel bad for faithful pastors. I mean, you can empathize with them when it's tough because the ministry can be tough. But what a privilege to be able to live for that day and pray for them that they can stay faithful in the middle of pain and remember that Jesus has this unfading crown of glory. And this is one of the things that has to motivate us as elders. Jesus is good. He's called us to a difficult task. He was crucified for the sheep. So it's not going to be easy for us to be his under shepherds. But it's going to be worth it because he's good and he's not calling elders to do this hard work and then die. He's calling elders to do this hard work and then stand before him and be crowned as victorious with glory. Which I just wish a lot of pastors would understand. Because one of the things you see so often is there are these pastors who start off kind of good. Maybe not great, but they start off sort of goodish, you know. And they're mostly faithful. And then after a while, they aren't seeing results. And it's like, hey, not everybody's coming to church. Oh, man, it's working for that guy down there. So they're like, well, why don't I start trying to compromise a little bit? And they start doing other things in order to grow their church. And I'm saying, that's a bad trade. I don't want that trade. Because you know what? It might work right now. You might start compromising. You might get more people to come to your church. You might get a bigger offering if I start promising you things like that are not real. I might get a bigger offering. But any glory that I can get now through compromising isn't going to compare to the glory that Jesus is going to give elders who are faithful when they finally see him. I would rather be a biblical elder who refuses to compromise, serving in some out-of-the-way place, doing what Jesus wants me to do, hardly making any money, living in a little hut without anyone knowing my name, than being some supposed prophet flying into South Africa on one of his three private jets, filling up stadiums because he's lying to people. Not because I'm crazy, not because I'm not interested in glory, but instead because the kind of glory that wicked people obtain is very, very temporary. And the kind of glory that comes from Jesus is going to last. And so you know at Living Hope, as we look to our future, we think we need more pastors. This is going to be one of the keys to us thriving as a church. But not just any kind of pastor. We want a certain kind of Maruti at this church. And it's the kind of Maruti that Peter's describing here in 1 Peter chapter 5, a real shepherd who knows the flock belongs to God. And so he exercises oversight, not because he has to, but because he wants to. It's a privilege. And it's not just a job. It's something he loves. Not so that he can be some sort of big shot, but instead so that he can serve. Because he longs for God's people to make it to heaven. And because he himself is longing for the day when he sees Jesus, his pastor, his chief shepherd, who will reward him for pastoring and shepherding well. And so maybe I can just ask you as a church, this is what a pastor is. It's not just a title we give some man to make him feel good about himself. This is a job. It's a huge job. And you need to understand it. But also, this is a job that's way too big for any of us. And so I think as a church, you need to pray. You need to pray, God, help our pastors be pastors. Lord, they're sinful men. If you follow me around very long, you're going to find out, wow, this guy is incredibly ordinary. And I'm sure that will be true of any elder that God appoints to this church. They're ordinary men called to do an extraordinary task. And so we need to ask you as a church to pray for your elders and pray that God will raise up faithful elders. And don't be satisfied. Don't be hypercritical. But don't be satisfied if elders aren't being the kind of men that God's called them to be. Well, let's pray and then we'll sing. And then if there's any questions, we'll take that. But Lord God, thank you that you are such a good shepherd. I thank you that I have a job to shepherd these people, but you're already shepherding them. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you're at work in each of their lives. But also, God, thank you that you give us a church that we can work on this thing together. And I pray, Lord, that we would be, that you would help this church have godly leaders. Just bottom line, Lord. Leaders who do the job you called them to do for the right reasons. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Obviously, beginning a church is difficult, and we've talked a little bit lately about the need for us, or the desire for us at least, to have a church facility, and so we've been talking about some of those things. But even more important than that, in terms of really establishing a church, something that's much greater, way far greater concern to us than ever having a facility, is that God would help us identify and develop godly leaders for our local church. I think that's much, much more important biblically. And so we've been taking the time over the past couple years to do that. And so, you know, I just want to remind you, we've had this thing we call Elders in Development. And so right now, Alan and I, as I mentioned in the sermon, are elders here at Living Hope, but we also have Elders in Development. And I want to ask you as a church, and those of you who are going to become members, this is part of your responsibility, is to really look at these men, talk to these men, get to know these men, and obviously pray for these men. And this is a kind of a long process that we're going through, because we want to have, as I mentioned earlier, a kind of a test for them. Our elders need to know the Word of God, and they need to be very committed to doctrine, because they're set apart to teach us and protect us. And so we're going to have a special, even doctrinal kind of test, pastoral ministry test towards the end. Test is a funny word to put it, so it kind of says it wrong, but I'm not coming up with a better word right now. But it's a kind of evaluation, so you can be confident. These men really, they know God's Word and can help me. While they might not know everything perfectly, they are set apart men as examples, and also they're gifted and called to help us in the church hold on to the truth. And so a couple of those men have already gone through that process, and that, I'm talking about Donovan and Nick. They went through it a little bit of a different way, but we're looking to see these men become elders, even hopefully in the next couple of months, Donovan and Nick, before we go to the States, because they already had the opportunity to go through this doctrinal training and testing. And we realized, well, we can use them as set-apart elders. And so please be praying for those men. If you have anything you want to say to those men, they're the kind of men that you can approach. You can ask them questions. If you have any concerns, I'm sure they would love for you to come to them. And then in a couple of months, we'll hopefully have a special Sunday where we're able to set them apart as officially recognized elders. And there are other men who are continuing this process of development. It's just taking a while. Life is so busy. And it's not their fault. It's more just the way life works. It takes a long time to get anything that's serious done. And so they are studying, and we're getting together and working through systematic theology and even leadership in church. And I'm talking about Akani, Safari, Hamilton, and also we've asked Andre, Alan and I have asked Andre to come and be part of the Elders in Development team. He is studying Bible as well, just like Nixon was, at a different school, and is developing his passion to teach and preach and disciple. And so we're really thankful to have Andre as part of this team as well. And so please, would you be praying for these men and asking that God would give them the grace to stand strong and help us as a church really be the kind of church that God's called us to be. And we're thankful that God's given us these men. And then next week we'll talk a little bit about deacons. We're going a little more slowly even on that process, because you can only do so many things at once. But we'll talk a little bit about who deacons are and what deacons are supposed to do, so we can make sure we understand these offices. But are there any questions? I don't want to preach another sermon here, but... And of course we know that pastors, men of God, they only have great things to say if they're studying the Word of God. And so if I get up here and I haven't studied the Word of God and I just shared my own talk, it's not going to be that helpful. So we're thankful for God who speaks through His Word and has given us the opportunity to share that. And that's what we're listening for. Does this man speak according to the law and to the testimony and the Word of God? If not, I don't care what his tie looks like. I'm not that happy. All right. We'll go Emmanuel, then you, Jeff.
Thank you very much for the message. It's truly very, very, very upsetting what we see nowadays. But as I was thinking about it, when you see things happening, like what we read on the newspaper and on TV about false teaching going around, and especially as we're seeing mostly in Africa nowadays, which is very, very true. I come to the conclusion that it leads to the political status also of the continent. With people being oppressed and have no hope, and they really see the world as the now thing. So my question is, how you as an elder, or anybody who can be an elder, can be able to help in confronting the political situation of the land, making it through the will of God?
Yeah, well, that's a deep question. I guess that one thing I need to be careful of as a pastor, and I try to say this, is I say in Africa, but the reality is the whole world is spiritually blind, apart from the people God saves. So I just watched something on the United States this morning at the University of Washington, which is supposedly this great American school. And at the University of Washington, they were asking students there who were like, they looked like sharp students. They were asking them about, there was a young man that looked like me, and he was saying, so if I say to you I'm a woman, what would you say? And every single student they asked said, well, I would say, that's good for you. And then he said to them, if I say to you I'm a Chinese person, what would you say? And he's a white guy like me. He said, I'd say, this is students at a university. They'd say, okay, if you want to be a Chinese man. He said, so if I say I'm a 6'5" Chinese woman. Oh, no, you can't say you're 6'5" because you're smaller than me. But, oh, so he said, I can say I'm a Chinese woman, but I can't say I'm a 6'5" Chinese woman. But the point is, if you're spiritually blind, you're spiritually sick. So it's not fair to just say, oh, Africa, it's people are believing crazy stuff over here. We go over to the places where they're wealthy. Washington State is a pretty wealthy place. And we're seeing people who are happy to believe lies as well, and even go for, you know, political leaders who are spouting off nonsense, really. So I think the problem is deeper than politics and poverty. I think the problem, there's something wrong in our hearts that wants to suppress the truth and love unrighteousness. And because of that, we would often prefer to have people tell us nonsense, like we can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, than actually have someone speak straight to us. And again, I think that's the important, that's part of why local churches are so important, because in local churches people hear the gospel, the mind is renewed according to the word of God, they begin thinking in biblical ways that make sense, and as a result they're able to spot error. And that's how countries become stronger and stronger, as individuals become, think more and more in line with what God's word has to say. And that's why I'd rather be a pastor than a politician any day, because a politician is just band-aids, and a pastor is able to do something like, and a Christian is able to speak a message that's actually able to transform hearts and change communities. You know, when I am with Nugent's Church in Malawi, what a difference that little community of people, the way they think, the way they run their families. They're like a lighthouse in a dark place, you know. They stand out. Why? Because they're being taught the word of God, and it's changing the way they think. And as a result, they work differently. They become different kinds of citizens. And so I guess that's how, I'm not sure if I'm answering your question at all, but that's how, Alan wants to say something.
Is this what you were saying earlier, that the church needs to show Africa what true leadership looks like?
Yeah, not the opposite way around.
The stereotypical despot leader in Africa really is one of the main causes of the trouble. God feathering his own nest. But in the church, you know, we show what true leadership is, and that the leadership is more powerful than the leadership.
Yeah, that would be beautiful, wouldn't it? People who are part of church are seeing godly leaders, so wicked leaders just stand out. Instead of going to church and seeing men who look a lot like the wicked leaders in politics leading the church and doing the same thing. So, it's a good point. The leaders of the church shouldn't imitate the leaders of the world and just use Jesus for it. I think there was something up here.
Yep. You were saying that You were saying that
I can hear you.
Wanting to be a pastor, Ephesians 4 says that God has set some in the church as pastors. It should be first a godly calling. Not so.
Yes.
And then we should worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth of the word and the Holy Spirit. Pastors, shouldn't they be full of the Holy Spirit?
They better be, yeah, for sure. Yeah, definitely. That's certainly a requirement for a pastor to be a spirit-filled man. And the calling, you could say, one, there has to be an internal call. Like, you have to desire to be a pastor, but that's not all there is to the calling. Second of all, there has to be an external call. The church needs to be able to look at you and say, hey, this man really matches up to the qualifications that we find in Scripture. And then, of course, even beyond all of that, there needs to be the call of God on your life, where God has really set you apart to serve as a pastor and filled you with the Spirit so that you're able to actually do a task that's bigger than you. I mean, because we can do this task. And you, please, one of the jobs that I think it's very discouraging to be a pastor, because you look at the Bible and you can't live up to that. In terms of what I think I'm supposed to be, I feel every week, every day, every sermon I go home, I could be like, just failed again. So I have to really believe in Jesus to be able to be a pastor, that I have a Savior that's better than me. But also pray for strength to do a task that's hard. And then, yeah, one more over here.
I just hope not to be too long on this one. But
okay, well.
So there are certain things that women cannot very openly talk to a man.
Okay.
So the description of what a pastor or an elder is someone who wants to willingly do it without just on the pure interest of all the people of the church to be saved and also. So it didn't, maybe I'm missing other parts of the Bible that you didn't put on the screen.
Okay.
But it doesn't mean anything like about an elder woman. So can there be elder women?
There can be old women, but not elder women, yeah. It's a tough question. We believe the Bible teaches the elders to be husband of one wife. Hard for a woman to do unless you're, don't believe the Bible. So it's hard for, there's certain qualifications that really, when it comes to the office, the role of an elder is, and the role of the pastors is, God has given men that particular privilege and opportunity. But that doesn't mean at all, that we don't need godly women to use their gifts. And if you look at Titus chapter 2, one of the pastor's job is to teach older women to teach the younger women. So Titus chapter 2, a pastor needs to disciple older women so that they can disciple younger women. So we are so thankful, I think, in the last year or two at our church for the work of women who have been really focus on discipling. And I think if you look at our church over the past 2 years, you'll see this is one area that we have just moved forward in an incredible way because of women who are stepping up and using their gifts. And I want to praise God for that. And I say more of it. In fact, in some ways, us men are trying to catch up now to the discipleship work that the ladies are doing. But elder is an office, a position, and that particular position or office, for reasons that would take too long, I'd have to preach another sermon, is one that God has for men. But we're so thankful for the women who serve the way that God has called them to serve, and that makes for a church that's really exciting to be part of. All right. Okay, one last one here. Then I think the women that are working in press are going to be crying here.
Okay, my question is, some of the people that are in the ministry, like you, right, you said, some of them are involved in different things and try to perpetuate the truth. But when we discover that we don't have the absolute right to worship them, or to stand and say, why do you have to do this as a minister, as a pastor? And in some cases, you you can stand up and begin to question them. They will ask you, you were not there when God called them into ministry.
Yeah.
And some of them can also defend themselves and say, look, I had to care for the Holy Spirit. So we cannot question the Holy Spirit. And as well as we cannot question God that called them. Now, we want to know the disparity between the full-time ministry and the part-time ministers. Because most of them that are in full-time ministries, you discover that all these flowers come from them. And because they are not doing anything, they have to completely depend on the people and hospital. Of course, they can a little bit oppress the membership, the flock. They can exploit the flock. And people have no liberty because they will use all the force in the name of the Holy Spirit. So that's instance. How do we make this situation?
Yeah, well, two things. I can try to say this very quickly. But one thing, if someone claims that the Holy Spirit told them something and the Word of God says the opposite, then you can definitely be sure the Holy Spirit didn't tell them that. So if a man says, God called me to the ministry, and then I look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, where God describes the qualities of the minister, and he doesn't meet those qualities. He's a player, you know, with women, he's... Then I know it's a lie. The Holy Spirit, I don't take that seriously. God speaks through His Word. You can say whatever you want. I could say I'm a pink hippopotamus. That doesn't make it true. So you can say the Holy Spirit called you to ministry, but if you've disqualified yourself, you're not living according to the qualities that I find in the Word of God, then I know you're just speaking things that aren't true. And that doesn't mean we'd be disrespectful and all those things. But certainly you have a responsibility not to put yourself under ungodly leaders. That's part of why God told you the qualifications for leaders in 1 Timothy 3. So they'll follow the wrong leaders. And also why he tells you what false teachers look like all throughout the Bible, so you don't follow false teachers. So you have a responsibility, certainly, not to follow those kinds of men. And they can say what they want, but if they don't speak according to the Word of God, then I don't really take it very seriously. And honestly, even this phrase, the man of God, is nice to call somebody a man of God. But biblically, and hopefully I am a man that loves God and a man that's known by God. But some of these men, they're abusing you by using titles from the Old Testament that actually aren't used in the New Testament. That man of God is a title for a prophet like Elijah. They're not, it was a special role. And so it's nice, it's respectful, but it's, that man of God literally refers to a man who was called to be a prophet like Elijah, and you don't have those anymore. Touch not God's anointed. That was a phrase that was talking about the king of Israel, not a pastor in a church like this. So a lot of times they're able to use these kinds of phrases to defend themselves because people don't know what the Word of God teaches. And then I say just real quickly, thank the Lord for lay elders, part-time elders, part-time pastors. There's not really a distinction biblically between a full-time pastor and a part-time pastor, except that practically part-time pastor is working very, very hard to do two jobs. And of course, the work of preaching, teaching, shepherding is so hard that if we can, as a church, pay somebody who maybe has special gifts or time to do it, then let's pay him so that he has the time to do the work. But that doesn't mean that he's somehow better or more important than the part-time pastors. They're pastors, they're actually almost worthy of a lot of, maybe not almost, they are worthy of a lot of respect because they're going 8 to 5, working hard and trying to do the pastoring job when they come home, which is too much, really. Too much if you know what the pastoring job involves. And so so there shouldn't be this huge distinction between part-time pastors and paid pastors, except that paid pastors have more time to focus on the work of the ministry. And that's a blessing for them. They should be thankful every day. I know I am. When I get to wake up and study and pray all day and meet with different people, I think, wow, who gets to do this? This is really, really a great privilege, and I'm thankful to you for sacrificing that I can serve you that way. But thank you, guys. I can see this touched on a little bit of a nerve, I guess. I didn't know. I'm thankful. And let's pray that this church will raise up more and more really called and qualified men to serve as pastors throughout all of Africa. I'm telling you, when I got back from the long way, so excited. when you see real shepherds in a real biblical church trying to do the job that God called them to do, wow, it's exciting, especially when we see the contrast. But thank you guys. Love you. We'll see you this week and next week.